Father, as we now approach thy throne of grace again, we earnestly pray for your Holy Spirit to guide us and help us to understand as we look at some of the counsel that Paul gave to Titus this morning in the way of church leaders, and yet not only church leaders, but that includes every single one of us as we are your followers. And we thank you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let me tell you of a Chinese evangelist and missionary leader. This missionary is responsible for serving behind the scenes in a movement called Back to Jerusalem. And this is a movement where Chinese Christians are risking their lives to take the gospel to Muslims and Hindus as they go to countries where the gospel is forbidden. This particular leader has been imprisoned several times, often hunted with a reward on his head, many times beaten and even tortured for his commitment to preaching the gospel. At one point in a Chinese prison, both of his legs were broken, and he wrote of how he would lie on his back and prop his legs up against the wall, his cell wall, to try and ease the pain. He writes of his struggles to surrender to the will of God there in the solitude of his suffering. He tells of how the church in China teaches five things that every Christian needs to be ready to do at any time. One is to pray regardless of the circumstances. Two is to be ready to tell of the gospel. Three is to be ready to suffer for the name of Christ. And four is to be ready to die for Jesus Christ. And five is that they must be ready to escape if they can, so that they can continue to preach the gospel. Now he applies that last directive to escape from Matthew 10, where the early disciples were instructed that if they were persecuted in one place, they were to flee to another. In other words, they must be ready to pray, speak, suffer, escape, or die. Now, a good question we should ask ourselves is, am I personally ready to pray, teach, suffer, escape, or die for the sake of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we ready? A fearless 19th century British missionary wrote, "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." Unquote. My friends, that says it all. However, a wax Christian melts at even the smell of a testing fire. God never was a wax soldier manufacturer and never will be. God is looking for and developing Christians who will not melt or dissolve in the face of pressure or opposition or testing trials. Now that sounds a lot like the Apostle Paul, who challenged Timothy to endure hard times like a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Paul further exhorted his son in the faith to train himself for the purpose of growing in godliness. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. God is not interested at all in manufacturing Christian wax soldiers. And in light of our study on the office and calling of a church elder, I have little doubt that there are fewer men qualified or even willing to serve as leaders in the church at large today because of the greater demands and greater pressure that will be placed on their lives, such as the requirements of discipline and study, or the risk of leading up in front, or perhaps even standing alone, or the commitment that they must make. Today, people do not want to make a commitment. They're not willing to commit themselves to serving the Lord. To use the analogy of our missionary pioneers, wax soldiers cannot wear the mantle of a shepherd. There is just too much danger lying in wait. There is too much fire to deal with. And they might be tempted to turn tail and run, or even melt down under the pressure of all that heat. The Apostle Paul gave Titus a task that's been going on in the church since the first century. And that is to find men who will be elders or pastors, men who will not melt in the face of or in the presence of fire. Some men might look good, but if they're made out of wax, they'll not be able to lead sheep through the tests and the trials of living during the end times. They will not be able to guard and feed and encourage and challenge and discipline and love and lead the flock of God over whom they have been appointed. Especially when times are tough. And brothers and sisters, times are getting tougher every single day. It is certainly important for us to really and truly allow the Holy Spirit to toughen up ourselves. Get us ready. Now, Titus would naturally have asked, Paul, what kind of guidelines can you give me that will keep me from choosing the wrong shepherds and to keep me pointed in the direction of qualified shepherds? And so Paul gave Titus a list of guidelines that has now stood for nearly 2,000 years, simply outlined as the qualifications for an elder. And you look in your Bibles, and you will see, heading there generally, the qualifications of an elder. Now, he began with the elder's relationship to his wife and children. And then Paul delivered to Titus five vices his candidates should not pattern themselves after. Titus 1 verse 7 tells us, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not quarrelsome, not fond of corrupt gain. Now, beginning in verse 8, Paul delivers seven virtues that these men should pursue and exemplify as a pattern of life. Hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, and holding fast to the faithful word. Now, in our last study together, we covered the first four virtues. And for our study today, we will address these final three virtues. And let me remind all of us, as a church body, all of these qualities are to be passionate pursuit of every church member. All of us. None of us should be made out of wax. My friends, we are all fighting a battle. And to make matters more difficult, our struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6, verse 12. And certainly, the church today, the church body today needs men who will lead the charge and show the way and provide a model in order to lead and protect and encourage the flock in their own daily battles with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Little wonder then that Paul asks Titus to look into the private lives of these men, these elder candidates. They must be confirmed as having private disciplines of godliness. For the idea that whatever a man does in private, man or woman does in private, doesn't affect what he does in public, is this utter nonsense. In fact, it is corrupt and devious nonsense. According to the Apostle Paul, whatever a person does in private life will qualify whatever they hope to do in public. And if they can't be trusted in private to care about the will and character and nature of God, they can't be trusted in public to care about any of that either. You see, if an elder is not dedicated to the glory of God in his private life, where the pressure is generally off, he will never live up to pursuing the glory of God when the pressure is on. For when the heat is turned up, he will melt. The elder must be personally devoted to God, and that quality of devotion will be evident both privately and publicly. Paul goes on to add one more virtue now in verse 8, which is a word translated self-controlled. It describes a person who is in control of their own impulses, emotions, and actions. Now, a mark of immaturity is the lack of self-control. You see, every child has to grow up in that regard, and some children grow faster than others. A child wants to run and jump when he feels the urge, and he has to be taught to sit still. He wants to eat, and you have to tell him to wait. He really wants dessert, and you have to tell him to curb that desire until he has eaten his vegetables. A mark of maturity is controlling urges and emotions. That is, choosing the right act or response, even if it is hard, and it doesn't taste good, or it is unpopular, or it is painful, or it is time-consuming or unrewarding. Titus, if you want to know what kind of shepherd is not going to melt, make sure he's controlling his inner desires in private, which, by the way, will show up as control over himself in public. An elder who does not continually monitor his own life, submitting his heart to the Lord's cleansing and keeping a clear conscience, is not fit to lead God's people. No matter how outwardly righteous his life may appear, if he acts rightly only when others are looking, he is just play-acting. Now, the Pharisees really had it all figured out. They gave their money, they fasted, and they prayed in public, but as Jesus said, to be seen by men. To be seen. In other words, they only appeared spiritual because they wanted to put on a show. And they were good at it. But when the pressure was on, the spiritual leaders of Israel caved into peer pressure, greed, and jealousy, while all those inner urges, which were corrupt, ran free, and they ultimately led the chant and the charge to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, please keep in mind that this virtue of self-control is among the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verse 23. Self-control is actually the result of being under the Spirit's control. It is one of the fruit of the Spirit, and self-control, along with every other virtue, is a daily decision and a daily battle and a daily discipline. Elders are men who must then be, as a pattern, under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. So these are the private exercises which become public patterns, devout and self-controlled. Now Paul moves on to the last and most developed of all the virtues. He moves from private life to his public life. In fact, you could say that Paul shifts from what an elder is to what an elder does. Notice Titus 1, verse 9. Hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. Thus a true shepherd is not going to let go of God's word, which is trustworthy. He is going to revere it, read it, study it, memorize it, obey it, believe it, and teach it. He is literally going to love the faithful word of God. Not only him, not only the elders and the pastors, but all of us need to learn to love the faithful word of God. And the pastor or the elder is going to set the example for the flock in relation to the word by being constantly nourished on the words of faith and sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:6. By longing for the pure milk of the Word, 1 Peter 2, verse 2, by being commended to the Word of God's grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified, Acts 20, verse 32. My friends, a pastor or elder preaches and teaches the Word of God because he is fully convinced that the Bible is alive and capable of bringing about the reformation of soul and heart and character in the lives of the people. He clings to that truth because he also clings to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is committed to the truth that the Bible alone reveals the character of God, the will of God, and the purpose of God, and the promises of God, and the plan of redemption from God, and the dangers of the enemies of God, and the way to walk with God and serve God, as well as to commune with God and love God. Paul wrote that all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. And so the pastor or elder recognizes that Scripture alone is infallible. It is a breath of God, literally God-breathed. He also recognizes that Scripture is the only sufficient authority for faith and life and practice, which causes him to fully understand why Paul would tell Timothy to preach the Word to the flock of God. Preach the Word to the flock, 2 Timothy 4:2. Anything less than that is inadequate. Anything else is parched ground and not green pastures. A firm grip on the Word of God allows an elder to get his arms around the work of God. If the Word slips, the work will slip. And brothers and sisters, God has given us a work here in Columbia, a mission and a vision. We must carry it out. We must have the hands to do it. We must have the souls to witness. We must have people to carry out this commission that God has given to us here. If the elder strays from the Word, he will eventually stray from the true work of Christ. If he isn't all that interested in the Word of God, his own work for God will in reality be nothing more than his own fascinations. His own desires and his own reflection will result in the church simply joining a list of others these days in their quest for relevancy, which does nothing more than make their ministry superficial and self-focused. It is where the highest goal in the worship service is the enjoyment of the spectator rather than the pleasure of God, where the focus is on the fulfilled life of the listener rather than the transformed life of the listener into the holy image of Jesus Christ and the glorious character of God the Father. My friends, apart from the clear commitment and teaching of Scripture, the church becomes driven by the winds of trends, fads, entertainment, and storytelling, which make it quite possible for the church at large to be set up to melt down at the first sign of genuine persecution. Now I want you to please notice that Paul said the elder must cling to the trustworthy Word of God, which is in accordance with the teaching, which in turn means it turns back to and is in agreement with the apostles' doctrine. To this teaching of the apostles, the New Testament church was formed and committed. Acts 2:42. We must be committed. And I said before, this is a thing that people are unwilling to do today. They're unwilling to make a commitment. And when we have a nominating committee and we choose officers and leaders for the church, we have a problem. We find very few people that are willing to make a commitment. And I say, shame on those who are unwilling to make a commitment. Jesus made a commitment. He came to this earth and he died the second death so that you and I could have eternal life. He took our sins upon himself. He took our punishment upon himself. He made a commitment. Why can't we make that commitment? Okay. There's only one apostolic doctrinal body of truth, and that is the Word of God. There's only one Lord, one baptism, one church, one faith, one spirit, one hope, and one God. Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 5. Anything apart from this God-breathed word is simply wrong. There are not many gods. There's only one true God who's living today. There are not many faiths. There's only one true and genuine faith. And every other belief is deadly and eternally wrong. Friends, are you willing to communicate that kind of conviction out there in the world, which is now saturated in pluralism? Best described and expressed in one man's biography, where he said, "The house of God, if there is one, has many doorways leading to it." G.E. Lessing, an 18th century German critic, played an instrumental role in popularizing pluralism. That means the view that there are many ways to God. Going through Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is the only way. But today, the world is teaching there are many ways to get to the Lord. And this is a view that has now taken root in American thinking. And this guy often used a story to create and promote his viewpoint. And his story was this. A father had a magic ring which he was bound to give to one of his three sons when he died. Not wanting to be accused of favoritism, he made two imitation rings just like his. Each son thought his was the real one, and an argument broke out between them as to who was the owner of the genuine ring. The three troubled sons agreed to go to Nathan the Wise and explain what had happened. After hearing their tale, Nathan the Wise responded that each of them was to think that his own ring was genuine and not to try to persuade anyone differently. Now that sounds really nice, doesn't it? And it's certainly non-confrontational, but it was not the truth. It is not the truth. At the end of the day, there really was only one ring. And the other rings were imitations. My friends, there is only one gospel, and all others are fake. Amen. There is no supernatural power, cleansing, redemption, hope, and heaven to be found by those who are in deception. Titus, make sure that you will find men that will cling to that kind of apostolic faith. That kind of apostolic truth, and in that kind of manner. Yes, the times will change, but the message will not. You need to find men who will refuse to let go of the gospel. Make sure they are convinced, because as soon as they take on the office of a shepherd, the heat is going to be turned up, and the pressure will be on to soften the edges of repentance and discipleship, as well as to compromise the exclusive claims of Christ alone, by faith in Him alone. Anybody made out of wax is not going to survive. It's just that simple. Actually, the challenge is even greater than just simply believing it. In Titus 1 verse 9, Paul gives Titus two statements about what the elders actually do. What they actually do with the Word of life, the Word of God. The first aspect is in the middle part of verse 9. So that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine. Now that is a positive side of it. The word exhort carries the idea of urging the listener to respond and to receive and to apply the truth. Now, this is more than just transferring information from the notes in the pulpit to the note takers in the pews. To exhort means to seek by God's Spirit to influence the heart, to influence the conscience, and to influence the will of the listeners. true biblical exhortation actually joins the truth of the Word of God with the Spirit of God, bringing about transformation to the listener's heart, so that truth will become a way of life. It will become a part of their lifestyle. True biblical exhortation actually joins the truth with the Word of God and with our hearts. And would you notice that Paul describes this doctrine as sound? It is sound doctrine. Sound doctrine produces a healthy Christian, and doctrinally healthy Christians make up a healthy church. That's why here in this church, we preach sound doctrine, and we do not try to bring people in by the phony way of tickling their ears, according to the Bible. Tickling their ears. People today around the country are wanting their ears tickled with a spurious gospel. Okay, so Titus, find men who will love the Scriptures enough to study them and deliver them so that the body or the church will become sound or healthy. That is a positive aspect here. Now the second aspect is negative. I want you to notice further at the end of verse 9 where it says, and to refute those who contradict. We have a responsibility to refute those who contradict. The elder is not only to exhort with sound doctrine, but to refute those who contradict. His ministry is both constructive and confrontational. My friends, a pastor needs two voices. One for gathering the sheep, and the other for driving away the wolves and the thieves. And Paul is going to spend several verses detailing what that kind of confrontation looks like. So we're going to deal with that in detail when that time comes. And it's coming. Okay. But for now, the word translated refute means to literally show people their sins and summon them to repentance. And it's not only the responsibility of the pastor and the elders, but it's the responsibility of everyone sitting in the pews to do that. Paul knew that Titus needed men who would be willing to both deliver the truth and expose the error. And we need it today more than ever, as we see even Adventist churches now preaching and teaching things like spiritual formation, contemplative prayer, things that are directly from the Hindu and the false religions, pagan religions. That is terrible. We need to be willing to expose the error of these things. And we need it today. And when we are exposing error, the heat starts getting turned up. Have you been feeling any of the heat lately? To call something sinful or an error or someone in need of saving is to be considered unloving or judgmental or even divisive. Someone says, what right do you have to judge me or call what I am doing a sin? Listen, friends, listen carefully. Calling cyanide poison is not being judgmental. Telling your child that the neighbor's mean and vicious dog will bite him is not being divisive or unkind to animals. Telling some people they need to be saved and that they're following a false prophet or a false doctrine is not being unloving. It is being loving enough to try and warn them of eternal destruction and win them for Jesus Christ. My dear friends, our culture is like an airplane which has flown into thick clouds where you cannot see out the windows. You might think you're okay, but you're actually heading for the side of a mountain. You may think you're ascending, but you are really descending. A tragic ending is just ahead of you. Titus, find me men who know how to read the instrument panel, men who will stand up and accept both the positive and the negative aspects of Bible teaching, men who will tell the truth, no matter the consequences. One pastor recently wrote some words that I hope will not only reassure each of you, but also impress all who are true shepherds. He wrote these words, and I quote, "If God is pulling His people toward their spiritual destiny, I suppose that makes the spiritual leader their rope. Though the tension gets almost unbearable, and sometimes I fear my rope is coming unraveled, however, no one should pity me. While one end drags the church through each difficulty, the other feels the firm, reassuring grip of an ever-faithful God. And for reasons not even I can explain, there is no place that I would rather be than serving God. Maybe that is why this is not a job. This is a calling." Unquote. And that, my friends, is the heart of a true shepherd. According to Paul's own letter to Titus, Jesus Christ will not be pleased with anything less than a true shepherd. And all of us sitting in the pews today, every single one of us here, have a little flock that we should be shepherding. The church deserves nothing less than a true shepherd. And this is a calling, then, for the true shepherd, who is either vocationally or voluntarily to bear and wear the office of God's shepherd. God needs pastors and elders and church members who are diligent in studying the Word of God and are driven by the Holy Spirit, while being dedicated to humbly loving and serving the people of God who make up their little flock. Titus, find me soldiers who will not melt like wax. Titus, go find faithful soldiers who will answer the call to joyfully serve and honor the God of heaven, who loves them with an everlasting and undying self-sacrificing love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we so much want to serve You and be faithful and true. We so much want to be soldiers of the King that are made out of spiritual material. Lord, we don't want to be wax soldiers. Please give us the backbone to stand up for what is right, not only in the home or in the church, but on the job and wherever we may be. And dear Lord, please forgive us when wherein we have failed You in the past. We so much want to rightly represent You. You've told us there are people perishing out here around this church because they do not know the true gospel. They may not know the true Jesus Christ, who died that they might live. And dear Lord, we plead with You, please, please, we beg of You to transform our characters so that we will become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not be wax soldiers, but we will stand strong for Jesus, standing on the promises of God's Word. Give us that grace and help us to be able to fulfill the commission that You have sent us to do. And we'll be careful to give You the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.